Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning. Thank you.
It's funny how often I think while I'm studying to prepare to preach about like every different person that's going to be here, I've often imagined like if I could call everybody just to have a 2-minute conversation with you week prior to the sermon, find out what's going on in your life, in your heart, and I could try to put a sentence in here, like, for each of you, I would completely bungle it up. Because God knows exactly who's going to be here and right where you're coming from. And God's working in my heart, my inability to see things and my ability to see other things, my exaggeration of some points and my neglect of other points. And he puts that whole thing together by his Spirit. So when we pray for the preaching of the word, we have confidence that God is doing that. So let's pray together. Sovereign God, you have brought each one of us to this moment in this room right now. Some of us were at a funeral yesterday that we didn't expect to be at. I was. Some families came out of children's hospital this week. Some of our members were way more lonely at Christmas than they expected to be. Couples are here. Well, one member of the couple is here because the wife or the husband is falling away. People are weary from caring for aging parents whose memories are failing. Little ones are here today just because they were put in the car and piled together and brought here by mom or by dad or by both. And you know everyone who's here. And Spirit of God who inspired this word, you know the spirit of each person here. And we ask that in these moments, not like a good idea from a person who loves them, but like an arrow from Almighty God, your word would penetrate and do what only you can do. We ask this in the mighty, risen name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our subject for the next 2 or 3 or 4 weeks is a special series called Day by Day, How You Can Grow in 2019. My goal in this small sermon series is to grow your ability to grow. I want to help you grow, and I want to help you do the things that you can do, that you should do in order to help you grow. I want to help you get in spiritual shape by using the means of grace. Really what I'm trying to do, because this is about God helping us grow, I'm trying to show you how to position yourself for God's blessing, God's anointing, God's instruction, God's help in your life. Because I'm not trying to just show you how to be a better you based on the things that you can do. That's why reading the Bible, going to church, praying are called the means of grace. They're not merely human efforts. They're the means or the channels by which God's grace is experienced in our lives. I want to show you what you can do, and I'm going to exhort you hard to do some things and quit doing some other things today, this morning, in this sermon. But it's not just about what you can do. It's about you positioning yourself and being there so that God can do what he promises to do. This is a different kind of sermon series. It's not an exposition of one paragraph or one chapter of scripture. I trust it'll be biblical. There'll be verses throughout it, but it's more of a pastor trying to give you some help and some wisdom in how to grow. It's based on scripture, and a couple of the scriptures that it's based on is like Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." It's based on Psalm 119, verse 11. "I have stored up your word in my heart so that." We're going to talk a lot about reading the Bible. We don't read the Bible to be able to say we've read the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 11. "I have stored up your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And finally, John 14:21. Man, I've been meditating on this one. John 14:21. Jesus says, John 14:21, listen, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In John 14:21, Jesus is, I love that verse because it's about the objective word of God. Jesus says, you have to have my commandments and keep them. But man, I love that verse because he takes that objective external word of God and he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he loves me. And then he says, my Father will love him. And then he says, and I will manifest myself to him. I want to talk to you about the spiritual disciplines, having a quiet time, reading the Bible and praying. But what I'm talking to you about is being in a position where God will manifest himself to you. You will experience his love. You will know his guiding and his leading in your life. That's what we're after. That's what we're after. And I'm really happy that this is a family service with kids here because this is something that you should start doing at the earliest age possible. Man, if I could just talk to the moms and dads, you need to help show your kids how to pray and how to read scripture. That is not our job, Donna Bell's job. It's not the youth pastor's job. We're a supplement. And we love your kids and your students, but it's dad's job and mom's job to show them the way. So encourage every little bit of momentum that your kids have. Just feed it and help them. And so as I talk about how to do this, I'm just talking to you out of my own example. The first time that I remember, I was 10 years old, fifth grade maybe. I distinctly remember shopping with my mom and picking out a Bible notebook, an empty notebook, because my dad and mom were showing me how to read the Bible, how to have prayer, how to have a journal, and I picked out a notebook, and I remember my father got me a devotional Christian book from the bookstore at the church that we were going to, and he showed me how to use it. Those habits have stuck with me. The next time was probably 2 years later. I was 12, maybe 13, I was in seventh grade, and I did that huge thing in church world where I graduated from the children's ministry to the middle school ministry, and I was like a big person. And the middle school pastor of the church I was going to, I actually ended up working for him later, and he mentored me. He's a big influence in my life. His name was Chris, Pastor Chris Mueller. And when I was in seventh grade, he pulled like five or six of us guys into his little discipleship group, and he showed us how to make observations from scripture and how to ask questions from scripture. He gave us his phone number because there was no texting in those days. And if we had questions about scripture that we couldn't answer, we called him and we worked it out. And I remember that helping me so much. And in my development, it was 2 years later or 3 years later, I was in 10th grade in the high school ministry, and the senior pastor of the church I was going to at the time, Pastor John MacArthur, he came into the high school ministry, and it was like a small meeting, and we were all sitting around these big tables, and it was an hour and a half with him, and his subject was how to study the Bible. And he showed a bunch of 10th graders how to study the Bible. And I remember that day, he gave us a challenge. He said, for the next 30 days, I want you to read the Gospel of John. And I took him up on his challenge. And the way he said to do it was he said, read John chapters 1 through 7 every day for 10 days in a row. And then the next 10 days of the 30 days, read John chapter 8 through about chapter 15 every day for 10 days in a row. And then the final 10 days, the last of the 30 days, take the rest of it. So what would that be? 16 through 21. And read that every day for 10 days in a row. And he looked at us and I remember he said, I'm warning you, you're not going to enjoy it for the first 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days. It's going to seem boring and repetitive. And he said, but stick with it. Because the 8th, 9th, 10th day, that scripture is going to look three-dimensional to you. And you're going to see colors and meanings and connections and applications, because when you're in chapter 3, you're going to remember what was in chapter 7 and put the whole thing together. And sure enough, I did what he said. And I started and I read John chapter 1 through 7 every day for 10 days. And about day 3, I was like, I hate my pastor. I hate my life. This is boring. And I remember he said, stick with it. And I stuck with it day 4, day 5. And about day 6 or day 7, I was like, my pastor is a genius. This works. And I just stuck through it. And the way that that trained me, I do that to this day when I'm preparing a sermon series. That's how I saturate myself in the book that I'm going to read. That habit has served me well. And I'm a long way from being done working on how to have a good quiet time. I try to get better at it every single year. Right now, I'm reading a book. It's kind of an academic book, but it's about like spiritual disciplines. And it's actually about pre-enlightenment, pre-reformation Bible scholars. So it's like studies Origen, Augustine, Athanasius, and what were their spiritual disciplines and how did they get into scripture? I'm reading this book with a guy who knows a lot more about this stuff than I do. He's a retired Presbyterian minister who's a friend of mine, and we get together a couple times a month and talk through the chapters of this book, and I hope I'm getting better at reading scripture. But my goal in this little series that we're going to go through is to help you get better at these means of grace so that you can grow, so that you can position yourself to know God and experience his love. And so that's what we're going to do. It's going to be very, very practical. Point number one, just 3 points this morning. Point number one, gospel grace. You got to be saved by grace through faith. Gospel grace. You could have all of the spiritual practices in the world, but if you don't have God's grace in the gospel, what is it? The Christian walk is not walked by highly successful people who do everything right. The Christian walk is walked by people who have decided, I could never walk the way that I should. Jesus has to walk in my place. It's the grace of Jesus in the gospel. We're saved not by our works, but by his. And so being in the word and being in prayer are not spiritual steps by which we climb into acceptability. Being in the word and being in prayer are means of grace or channels of grace by which God's grace in the gospel becomes our experience. It becomes our thought. It becomes our emotion. It becomes our everything. And so gospel grace is certainly the first point. And by first point, I don't mean that's the first point and now we'll really get busy about what we have to do. By the first point, I mean the foundation point, the soil out of which everything else has to grow. If you are not saturating yourself in God's grace in the gospel, and if you're not praying every day thinking, God, there's no reason a God like you should listen to me. But the reason you should is because you've said, if I come in the name of your son, that's why you'll listen. The gospel grace completely saturates everything that we're doing. It has to be. It has to be. So it's the first point in the sense that it's the soil and it's the everything. Point number two, intention and implementation. Intention and implementation. Good intentions are good, but they are not good enough. Intention must become implementation. The reason I'm motivated, frankly, to talk to you about this is because do you know how rare it is for me to talk to any single church member and for that church member to come back at me and say, I don't want to read, I don't want to pray, I don't care about this stuff. Every now and then that happens. But 99% of the time, whoever I talk to is like, yeah, that's really a priority. I would love to do it. There is no problem here with our intentions, but the problem is our intentions never become implementation. And so even in this little sermon series at the end of 2018, the beginning of 2019, you're gonna hear, yeah, that sounds great. I want that. I intend to have that. And for some of you, 3 months, 6 months, 9 months down the road, actually next January, if I'm still here and you're still here and I do a similar sermon series, you're gonna be like, well, I didn't do it in 2019, maybe 2020. Because intention never became implementation. What's the difference? Some people have a very vibrant walk with Jesus. John 14, 21. They experience the manifestation of his love. Colossians 3, 16. The word of Christ dwells in them richly, and they have all sorts of wisdom. People who are like that, and it's not rare. I know a lot of people who are like that who are members of this church. A lot of you, I'm looking at you right now. I know a lot of people who are like that. People who are like that, and you're not, and people who are like that, is not because those people somehow have 28 hours in their day and you only have 24. That's not the reason. But this is the annoying part. The people that are like that are not like that necessarily because their desires are better than yours or even their intentions are better than yours. Many of you who your life's not like that, your desire and your intention right now as you're listening to me is right there at the same level as those people. The difference is that their intention becomes implementation because they carry it out. And your desire just drifts away. It is so necessary for desire to become doing. It is so necessary for intention to get implemented, or else it's not going to go anywhere. So the question is, how? How can my intention become implementation? Like I said, this is not a teaching of one portion of scripture, but hopefully this is all biblically based. This is practical advice and wisdom. How can my intention become implementation? Number one, you need to read the word of God and pray every morning, every morning. And it has to be in the morning. In a group this size, I'm willing, because of medical reasons or work schedule reasons, maybe to grant 4 exceptions. But all the rest of you, you need to read the Bible and pray every morning. And it has to be in the morning. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3, in the morning, O Lord, in the morning, you will hear my voice, and all day long, I will look up to you. How are you going to look to God all day long if you don't look to him in the morning? How are you going to look to him to answer your prayer if you don't pray in the morning? I love for it to be in the morning. So to read the Bible and pray in the morning, this is why you all sent me to get my doctorate, for points like this. To read your Bible and pray in the morning, you have to wake up in the morning. Imagine. It doesn't happen in your sleep. I know God revealed himself to Daniel in a dream. You're not Daniel. Just forget it. You have to wake up to meet with God. So, set your alarm. I set my alarm all the time, and then I just press snooze. Then obviously, what you have to do is purchase a second alarm and place it 12 to 14 feet away from your bed. This is not difficult. And plug it in and have it go off so that you have to leave those warm, man, my covers were so warm this morning. You have to leave those warm covers and walk across the room. And when you walk across the room to hit that snooze button, you just tell yourself, you're telling me that I'm willing to leave the warm covers to stop something from beeping, but I'm not willing to leave the warm covers to meet with Jesus who shed his blood for me. And you just get out of bed and begin to do it. You have to. The other thing is, if it's difficult for you to find the motivation, some of you have done this, I've done this at times in my life when it was difficult, I just established a no food rule. Some of you have done that. You just say, I'm not going to have breakfast until I feed from the word of God. And you take whatever you have for breakfast. I know for most of you, it's Lucky Charms. And you put a big note right on top of the leprechaun's face. You know, you are not allowed to open this until you've read the Bible. And just, you discipline yourself. You force yourself to say, no food until I've read from this, the word of God. If you're really serious and you're really willing to deal with your idols, then you put a note on the coffee pot. No coffee until I meet with the Lord. And one other thing, I wouldn't have added this one 12 years ago or 20 years ago when I taught this, but I would add it now. No phone until I pray. No phone. Until I pray and get into the word. Don't check your phone before you meet with God. Don't do it. What a What a terrible, soul shriveling thing it would be to let your phone and everybody's feed tell you who you are and what the world is before God tells you who you are and what the world is. That's a recipe for disaster. And we wonder why we're so discontent, why we covet, why everything's so shallow, and we're just finding our identity and our substance from this. You gotta find that from here, Psalm 1. You gotta be the tree planted. That's why Psalm 1 says, in whatever he does, he prospers, because he's grounded in God's word. So you've gotta turn that intention into implementation. And for me, I always have kind of a, it's not really formal, but I always have an invocation where I'm asking God's help. When I get with the Lord in the morning, I just say, help me, Lord. Be with me, Lord. I believe that you're everywhere, Lord, but I'm asking at this time on this place that you would be with me, that you would manifest your love to me. And I usually end up saying something like, God, I know you don't need permission for anything. You can do whatever you want. But as far as I'm able with my will, I'm just like giving you entry and saying, God, come into my heart. Come into my conscience. Show me things about myself that I don't want to see. Lay on my heart the things I need to do that I wouldn't want to do because they're not comfortable. I'm asking you to do that, God. God loves it when we come to him like that, and he'll answer those prayers and he'll keep you going. So intention and implementation, point number three, I told you it's very simple. Point number three, reading and reflection. And reading and reflection means word and prayer. You need to hear God talking to you. The real God talking to you in his word. This is the only place you're going to find him. He doesn't have a still small voice apart from this, apart from scripture. So you got to hear God, and then you got to talk back to God in prayer. You got to open up yourself to God in prayer. So reading and reflection. And if you really want to get technical about the notes there, reading and reflection, reading means the word, reflection means prayer, the and means meditation. Because meditation is what turns reading into reflection. And meditation is the key, because that's about implementation and transformation. Listen, reading for the purpose of reflection is so different from reading for the purpose of reading. I don't know how many of you are like this, but some of you, there are times in your life when your biggest motivation in reading the Bible is that you can check the box, I read my Bible. Reading just for the purpose of having done it, we wonder why it doesn't lead anywhere. Reading is for the purpose of reflecting myself, my desires, what the word is saying to me, and how the word is challenging me back to God in prayer. So don't be afraid to read slowly. If reading is for the purpose of reflection, it is not going to bother me if at the end of 2019, you have only read 25% of the Bible as opposed to the whole thing. It's not going to bother me if you've been reading for the purpose of reflection and you've been getting into it every day. Read slowly, observe the words, come at it from different angles. Are there images and pictures and metaphors in there? Say, why did he call it a seed? Well, why did he put it that way? Find what's going on there. Is there a comparison? Is there a contrast? Is there an example of sin that's supposed to point out what I should avoid? Is there an example of virtue and of righteousness that I should follow? Place yourself in the text. And as you read the text, realize that reading is for the purpose of reflection, that meditation is what turns reading into reflection. And meditation is what turns Bible reading into prayer and really into kind of a soul transformation. There's times when we read the Bible, then we close the Bible and we try to pray and it just kind of grinds and it doesn't really work the way that it should. When it's humming and it works the way that it should, there's a smooth, almost unnoticeable transition between reading and reflecting and praying, and that's because it's meditation. I'm telling you, in all sincerity, there are many times that I'm studying for a sermon for 4 hours, and I couldn't possibly tell you where I stopped studying and started praying, and where I started back into study and back into prayer, reading for the purpose of reflection. And when I'm praying, honestly, half the time I'm praying for you because I'm thinking about you while I'm getting this ready, but half the time I'm praying for me because it's doing a work in my spirit and in my heart. Meditation is that all-important middle spot where the word enters your heart, and then from the altar of your own personhood, it is lifted back up to God as sweet incense, because it's like, this is changing the way I feel. This is changing what I intend. This is changing what I regret and what I hope for. And that's all happening when you're in the word for the purpose of reflection. Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. Psalm 119 is filled with advice for meditation. How to meditate in dry times. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Oh, give me life, Lord, according to your words. How to meditate in the risky, scary times. Psalm 119, verse 116. Uphold me by your promise that I may live. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, but let me walk the way of your commandments. 119, 116. Oh, I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Listen, to hear and not meditate is unfruitful. Listen, to hear the word of God and not obey it is the pathway to judgment. That's what James says, if you hear it and don't do it. That's what Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. To hear the word and not obey it is the pathway to judgment. To read the word and not reflect upon it, to read the word and not meditate upon it, is the pathway to unfruitfulness. And we find in the end, unfruitfulness and judgment is basically the same thing. Meditation, what is meditation? Meditation is more than reading for information. I don't meditate on the Racine Journal Times. I read it. But if I meditated on the Racine Journal Times, you would probably have to institutionalize me. It's not gonna help my soul. Reading for the purpose of information is one thing. That's what we do with a newspaper. Meditation is more than reading for information. Meditation is soaking for saturation. The illustration of the tea bag in the hot water. Meditation is soaking for saturation. Meditation is more than reading for information. Meditation is taking in for transformation. Meditation is when I, the real I, really listen to what the Spirit of God is saying in the Word of God. And so within the altar of my heart, of my very selfhood, that those things and I myself am now transformed by what I'm reading. And so I'm lifting up to God new desires, new confessions. Meditation is the steadfast setting of your mind on spiritual matters. The meditation is the steadfast setting of the mind on a spiritual matter and thinking hard about it. Thinking hard about it, not just so you figure it out. I'm not talking about doctrinal speculation. I'm not talking about intellectual argumentation. There's a place for those things. But meditation is steadfastly setting your mind on something and thinking hard about it, not just so that you can figure it out, but so that you can figure it in. Figure it in to your experiences from yesterday, and why did I respond the way that I did? And your fears about tomorrow. Why is that making me so anxious? What is that saying about me and what I've placed my hopes in? That's what meditation does. It brings the Word of God into your desires, your affections, into those dark, dusty, cobwebby corners that you've tried to avoid. That's what the piercing, living Word of God does. And only the Word of God can do that. Listen. I want to tell you as straightforwardly as I can. Those of you here right now who do not meditate on Scripture, you see worldly things as heavy and load-bearing and consequential. And also, simultaneously, you see godly, heavenly things as ethereal and invisible. And maybe they'll matter in 1,000 years. And that is to live utterly deceived about the universe that we live in. Those of you who don't meditate on Scripture, those of you who don't meditate on Scripture, and I see this so often, you end up prizing ugly, deforming, wicked things as okay. And you end up treating holy, sacred things as a joke. And this is to the unwinding of your own soul. Of, if I could put it that way, of your affectional aesthetic and your ability to see what's actually beautiful in this world. Without meditation on the Word of God, you'll never see things the way that you should. Without meditation on the Word of God, you'll never find the hidden dangers lurking in the corners of your own character. I don't know what's going to happen in 2019, but I do know this. You are not going to find your greatest enemies outside of you. 2019 about to be the same as 2018 was. Your greatest enemies is inside you. And it's only the Word of God that can tackle those. Get into the Word. Get into prayer. If I give you a little advice on prayer, pray a little bit longer than you think you can. I would say if you want to start at 20 minutes. Not that you exactly put a clock on it, but try to start with a 20-minute prayer. A lot of people do ACTS. And that's four things. And I did graduate from middle school, so I know if we spend 20 minutes, about 5 minutes on each of those four things, it stands for adoration, which is worship, confession, confessing my sin, thanksgiving to God, and then S is supplication or requests. The way I do it usually is I flip the order because for me, worship becomes thanksgiving, and then it becomes confession, and then it becomes supplication. So for me, it's usually worship. I'm finding that meditation and reflection, whatever I find in Scripture, I'm worshiping God for that, that He's the kind of God that did that, that this is His power, that this is His glory. And so quickly, that turns for me into thanksgiving. And if I just tell you one thing, thanksgiving, way more important than you think it is. Way more important than you think it is. What would you be like? How fun would you be to be around if you began every day bubbling over with thanksgiving? I would actually want to spend time with some of you. I'm kidding. But you know what I mean. Ingratitude is certainly the root of emotional ugliness, but ingratitude in more ways than you think is the root of all sorts of sins. Because the thankful person looks at sin and says, I don't want that. I have so much in God. It's the ungrateful, bitter person that slides into sin in the first millisecond because he or she is so parched and so starved. You ought to begin your day with thanksgiving. Thank God for giving you His Word. Thank God for, you might laugh at this and this is okay, but I don't mean it as a joke. When's the last time you said, God, thank you that you didn't incinerate me yesterday. Thanks that you didn't squash me like a bug when I was so mean to my 8-year-old. Thank you, God. I deserved your wrath. You didn't squash me out. You let me live another day. You have more to give thanks for than you could possibly comprehend, and yet grumblings come off your lips so easily, and to get you to spend 5 minutes at Thanksgiving is like, this is like pulling teeth. It ought not be this way, brothers and sisters. It ought not be this way. Worship, thanksgiving, confession, pray, prayers of confession for 5 minutes. If you're done confessing your sin in 5 seconds, you need to have a better talk with yourself because it ain't gonna cover it. Not that you have to remember every individual sin. The blood of Jesus conquers sin. You're not accountable to remember every individual sin, but the confession, this process of actually confessing specific failures and sins is what helps you to get to know you, to help the Spirit of God to grow you out of habits. Without prayerful scriptural confession, you will never rise above the limitations of your own self-excusing, others-blaming spiritual life, which is no life at all. That's carnality. The confession that's guided by the Spirit of God. And then, of course, supplications and requests. And the way I do this is I always start with myself because I've just confessed, and so it's easy for me to pray for myself. And then I pray for my family and then church and missions and on down the line. This is what it is to have intention and implementation, reading and reflection. And we'll go deeper into some of this. I want to do Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 next week and the week after, because each one of those psalms has points here. But just to give you a concept to take into this new year, the concept is this. Little choices, your little choices in the year ahead will have a much larger impact than you think they will. Your little choices in the year ahead will have a much larger impact, much larger import than you think they will. This is because decisions and choices accumulate. And we don't think about this nearly enough. Decisions and choices set us on a trajectory. And if you think of an angle, that trajectory, the further we go, the higher that angle is, or inversely, the further we go, the lower that angle is. Individual choices have a huge import because choices accumulate into the trajectory that is created by your habits. And your habits form your character. And your character is actually who you have become. It's what you think and what you say and what you do. All the little choices matter. The good ones and the bad ones. Let's do the bad ones first. The bad choices that you make matter. You don't meditate on scripture. You ignore God. You don't pray. If you do that long enough, what ends up happening is that honestly, in 3 months, in 6 months, in 9 months, you are going to be deeper into a swamp of sinfulness than the you who is sitting here today could even imagine someone like you ending up in. But that happens all the time because our choices accumulate in the trajectory that our habits and our character lead us into. But conversely, what about the good choices accumulating? For some of you, and I believe this with all of my heart, for some of you, you make some right choices for 3 weeks, 3 months, 6 months. You could become so much more conformed to Christ that the you that you become 9 months from now, if somehow the you who's sitting there today could see the you that you're going to become, you'd be like, oh, wow, I want that person to mentor me. That person's a great Christian. And it's like as if some angel could whisper to you, like the angel from Christmas Future or whatever could whisper to you, like, hey, that's you. If you just make these choices in dependence on God's grace, because the power of prayer, the power of the Word of God, of Christian accountability, it accumulates day by day, choice by choice. You are always becoming who you are and who you will be. Who will you become day by day in the year ahead? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hear your children as we pray. Heavenly Father, we worship and adore you, for you are great, you are holy, you are good. And Father, we bow before you in reverent fear. Father, hear your children as they thank you. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks for your mercies, for new life, for continued life, for the forgiveness of sin, for your revelation in scripture, for the fact that we're not alone, but we're surrounded by sisters and brothers in your church. You have given us so, so, so much, and we are thankful. And Heavenly Father, hear your children as they pray, prayers of confession. We haven't made the choices that we should. We haven't acquired the habits that we should. And we confess and we repent. And we ask you for help to transform us and change us. Lord, hear your children as we pray. And transform us by your word, by reflection on the reading of scripture, so that we could become more like our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.